We're going to turn to that book of Zephaniah. I said at the beginning of this series that the minor prophets are some of the least well-known, and perhaps the most obscure books of the Bible. And it might be fair to say that Zephaniah has a claim to be the least well-known and most obscure of all the books in the Bible. Why is that? Why do I say that? Well, it's obviously one of the shortest of all the books. It's only three chapters long. That's possibly because some people confuse it with the book Zechariah. But it's a different book, Zephaniah. But perhaps most of all, people say that about this book, because when they read it, they read it through and they say, well, I don't see anything in this book which is very new or very different from some of what I've read in the other prophets. When you start to read through, you realize that you are meeting the same themes, the same topics, the same kinds of prophecies that we've met already. What are the main subjects in Zephaniah? It's the day of the Lord. We've met that in Amos and in Micah and in the great book of Isaiah. We're reading about judgment on the nations and on Jerusalem. Well, all the prophets talk about judgment on the nations and on Jerusalem. It talks about corrupt leaders. It talks about a remnant being left. It looks at hope beyond the disaster. These are the subjects we've been seeing in Amos and in Micah and Hosea and Isaiah, aren't they? So why is Zephaniah then in our Bibles? Why was preaching like this necessary for the people of Judah? Why would God's word repeat itself so much? Begs another question, doesn't it? It's not just in Zephaniah that we find God's word repeating itself. We find the same themes repeated in lots of places. So I want to give two answers to that question. First of all, a general answer, and then specifically looking at this book of Zephaniah. So firstly, generally, why does the Bible repeat things so often? Why do you find yourself reading the same topics again and again? I think the answer is simple. It's because there are some lessons, there are some subjects that we as human beings need repeating to us over and over and over again. And I'm not just talking about non-Christians, I'm talking about believers. Just think about your own experience. How many times have you heard a sermon or read a passage in your Bible on a particular topic or a particular command, and it's never sunk in? It's just made no impact on you and on your life. It should do. When we hear one of God's commands, we should say to ourselves, this is important. God is speaking to me. I need to make sure I obey it. But we know in practice we don't always do that, do we? So what does God do? Well, he teaches us that lesson again. And if it still doesn't sink in, we have to hear it again. So often, we have sins in our lives that we've never addressed. Say, for example, greed. And you hear sermon after sermon telling you that greed is wrong, that it's idolatrous, that God hates it, that you need to root it out of your life. You've read the passages in your Bible which tell you that you should be content, that you shouldn't be grasping after the things of this world. But somehow you just don't get it. It's not that the concept's difficult. It could be that you're resisting God's word deliberately. Or it may be that you've somehow programmed your mind your brain to just filter that out. And that every time you hear those things, you manage to switch off as if those commands don't apply to you. But then, one day, the 36th time you've heard someone speaking to you about it, God's word hits you and you're convicted. And you finally do something about it. There are some things which are just so important that God has to tell us about them again and again and again, either in the same words or in different words, so that we'll take them in. God's been kind to us, isn't he, when he tells us the same things over and over. You know, I think our Bibles might be a lot shorter if we could take in what God was teaching us the first time. But God knows that we needed some of those commands repeated to us over and over again. So if you are ever reading your Bible and you start thinking, I've read this before, I know this, this isn't very new or interesting, then that should flick a switch in your mind. You've heard it before? Well, take careful note. If God is telling you about it again, there's a reason that you need to hear it again. Don't ignore it. Take greater care to think about what you're being taught and to apply it to yourself. So that's the first reason. That's a general reason which we could apply to any part of the Bible. If God tells us something more than once, it's because we need to hear it more than once. But now let's think about Zephaniah. Why did Zephaniah preach a message that in some ways was very similar to the previous prophets? Well, to understand that, we need to know something about Zephaniah himself. We need to know something about when he lived and the situation that he was speaking into. And we know when he lived from verse 1 of chapter 1. We're told this is the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, all the prophets that we've looked at so far lived in a period of about 60 years during the reigns of certain kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that period in Israel's history is sometimes known as the Golden Age of Prophecy, because it's the time when great prophets like Amos and Hosea and Micah and Isaiah were preaching. Although, of course, it was far from a golden age for Israel and Judah themselves, were they? The reason that those prophets were preaching was because of the sins of the people. It was during that golden age that that Israel was invaded and destroyed as a nation and the people exiled. But that's the period that we've been studying so far. And you'll remember the last of those kings we mentioned was this man Hezekiah. We talked about him last week. He was a king who truly repented, who changed the way he lived and the way the nation lived, because he heard the messages of Micah and Isaiah. And that was a much better time in many ways for the nation of Judah. But tragically, Hezekiah's son, who followed him, wasn't like him. Hezekiah's son was a man named Manasseh. And he was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Listen to this description of Manasseh's 55-year reign. This is from 2 Kings and chapter 21. He, that's Manasseh, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Those were the places outside Jerusalem for the worship of gods. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practicing sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Verse 9 of that same chapter says this: "But the people did not listen," that's to God. "Manasseh led them astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord destroyed before the Israelites." And verse 16 of that same chapter: "Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, beside the sin he had caused Judah to commit. So they did evil in the eyes of the Lord." It's horrible, isn't it? This king bowed down to every idol, every false god that you could imagine. He shed innocent blood, so much so that the streets were flowing with blood. He killed his own son, sacrificed to a horrible god. And it wasn't just the king. The people copied him. The Canaanites, the previous inhabitants of the land of Israel, had been destroyed under God's anger because of their wickedness. But Judah, we're told, is now doing more evil than all those nations. It's no surprise, is it, that Manasseh's long reign brought an end to that so-called golden age of prophecy. When you look through the Bible, you find no written prophecies dated from Manasseh's reign. And that's not a surprise, is it? Because anyone who was dared to speak against him or oppose him was just murdered. So the prophets were silenced. It was an appalling time for anyone in Judah who did love God and his word. And it was so long. He reigned for 55 years. The first few years of his reign might have been the last few of Hezekiah's. But for 45, 50 years, he was in sole control. And he was followed for a short time, for 2 years, by his son Amon, who was just as wicked as him, and who was murdered and replaced on the throne by his young son, Josiah. And it's during Josiah's reign that Zephaniah is prophesying. So that's the background, that's the history of the past 50 years of the nation of Judah. And so we come to this young king, Josiah. And I don't know how much you remember of the story of Josiah. He was a good king. And he commanded that the temple be repaired. And do you remember the story of how the workmen in the temple found the first 5 books of the Bible? They'd been lost. They'd been there in the temple. And for 50 years, nobody's read them. Nobody's been thinking about them. This society is a society from whom God's word has been withdrawn and hidden for 50 years. These were people who've forgotten God's law. And if the people had forgotten God's law, what do you think has happened to the prophecies of Micah and Isaiah? People haven't been reading them out publicly, have they? Perhaps a few people whispered them to each other But for most people, they would have never have heard of the prophecy, of these great prophecies. So we have people who don't know God's word. We have people who've forgotten the previous prophecies. We've got people who've been led astray by a wicked king and are now more evil than the pagan Canaanites. So what kind of message would you expect Zephaniah to preach to them? Would you expect some fresh new insight? Some startling revelation from God that's never been heard before? Well, of course not. What do these people need? They need reminding of everything that's come before. They need someone to tell them all the old prophecies. They need someone to tell them how angry God was even before Manasseh came, before the prophets were silenced. They need to hear all the same things again. Just think for a minute about those missionaries who went to Albania in the early 90s, after the end of communism. They went to preach and teach to a people from whom all mention of God has been forbidden for 60 years. It's the same situation, isn't it? Imagine that you were one of those missionaries going to Albania. Well, what would you preach? What would you teach? Well, you'd start teaching people about God and his character. You'd start teaching them that he's angry with sin. You'd start teaching them about Jesus and his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. You'd start teaching them that if they trust themselves to the Lord Jesus, they can become his children. They can have their sins forgiven. You'd teach them the gospel, wouldn't you? The old-fashioned message. Because it's been forgotten. No one's heard it in Albania for 60 years. Well, that's Zephaniah's situation. The people need to hear exactly the same things that were being preached in the years of Hezekiah's reign. So, if Zephaniah is saying the same things as the prophets before him, his message isn't second rate. It's not useless. It's absolutely vital at this point in history. This is exactly what's needed for these people, for this audience. The name Zephaniah is very appropriate. It means hidden by the Lord. And this message has been hidden. It's not been destroyed. Just like the book of the law in the temple, it wasn't burnt up so that no one could ever read it again. It was hidden. No one's been hearing it. But now it needs revealing again. And Zephaniah is the man who's going to do it. So remembering this context, these wicked people who've experienced this long period without hearing God's word, what's Zephaniah's message for the people of Judah? I'm going to sum it up under three headings. The first is this: the day of the Lord is near. And we've already read those two sections of Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah's message is a terrifying message. The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and coming quickly. What does that mean? What does Zephaniah mean when he says the day of the Lord is near? What is the day of the Lord? It's the day when the Lord comes down. It's the day when he arrives. And Zephaniah makes that clear, that that's an utterly terrifying prospect. These are the words we read at the beginning of the service. It's chapter 1, verse 15. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. When the Lord comes, it's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day of attack. It's going to be a day when enemies come and destroy the fortified cities. It's a day that's absolutely terrifying. But as you start to read through Zephaniah, and you start to read about this day of the Lord, it can seem quite confusing. In some places, the day of the Lord seems to be a day of disaster for the whole earth. I will sweep everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. In other places, it seems to be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then if you go into chapter 2, it seems to be the anger of the Lord against Judah's neighbors and enemies. Which is it? Why does Zephaniah talk about the day of the Lord in all these different ways? Which one's it meant to be? Well, it's all of them. Throughout the Bible, when we read about the day of the Lord, as with so many of the other things that we see in the Old Testament, something like the day of the Lord is seen both as a single event, as one day when God comes, and yet you see it worked out at different times and at different dates in history. There was a day of the Lord when he opened the floodgates of heaven and swept all of mankind and all the animals and all the fish from the face of the planet. Zephaniah uses that kind of language in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There was a day when the Lord came down on the tower builders at Babel, and he judged them by confusing their languages. There was a day when the Lord came down, we read about it in Genesis, to find out about the cry that had gone up against Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord came down, he rained fire and brimstone upon those cities. And now Zephaniah says, the day of the Lord is coming to Judah's enemies. That's what we see in chapter 2. And it's a terrible judgment. The Philistines in the west and the nations of Moab and Ammon to the east and the nation of Cush down near Ethiopia in the south and the Assyrians up in the north. The day of the Lord is going to come to each of these cities and nations. One will come on the same day. Each of these will have a day when enemies and invaders come and crush those nations. But this is what it says, chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah. These enemies of Judah, people who've set themselves up as God's enemies, are going to fall under God's judgment. The day of the Lord will come for those nations. But it's not just going to be to Judah's enemies. The Lord is coming down to Jerusalem to examine them. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. He's searching them out. He's seeing their sins. Nobody can escape. And the consequences are appalling. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. When the day of the Lord comes for Judah, it's going to be a day of disaster for them. And why? Because this is justice. God is angry with them because of their sin. And Zephaniah doesn't leave them wondering what it is they've done. He spells it out. In chapter 1, he tells us about their idolatry and their violence. In chapter 3, he tells us about the corruption, and the lies and the deceit. God is furious with their sins. And the day of the Lord, since Zephaniah's day, has come to many proud empires, nations and cities over the years. And that brings us to our day. And the New Testament warns us that the day of the Lord is coming soon for us as well. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels to wreak vengeance on his enemies. There's a real sense in which Zephaniah's words have still to be completed. We need to see that what Zephaniah says to the people of his day is just as true for us. Therefore, this is chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. The day of the Lord is near. And that's a message which Zephaniah's audience, his hearers, needed to hear. And it's a message that we need to hear. And it's a message that we need to hear again and again and again. Why do we need to hear that message? What's the right response to such a terrifying message, to such a terrifying prospect? Well, Zephaniah tells us that as well. Yes, Zephaniah declares God's anger and his judgment. But when he does that, he doesn't leave his hearers without hope. He's also trying to prepare people for that day, the day when the Lord does come and judge the nation of Judah. What does he say? How does he say they should prepare themselves? This is chapter 2 and verse 3. He says this: Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered in the day of the Lord's anger. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, he says this: But I will leave within you, within Judah, within Israel, the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. That's chapter 3, verse 12. Zephaniah says, there is a way to be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. There will be people left within that nation. But the only way to prepare yourself is to humble yourself before the Lord. He says, seek him, seek the Lord. He says, seek righteousness. These people have become completely, blatantly disregarding God and all his commands. They've turned away from him. They're lying. They're violent. And Zephaniah says, you've got to turn back to God. You've got to seek after him. You've got to obey him. You've got to seek righteousness. You've got to make yourself humble. And if you do that, if you come to him, you may be sheltered. He says there will be some who come through the disaster on the other side. That was the only way that his hearers could prepare themselves. They couldn't turn back the disaster. It's too late for that. The day of the Lord is coming. But there will be some people who are sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And that's just as true for us today as it was then. We said the day of the Lord is coming for us. We said the day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to return in anger to judge the world. And we need to seek the Lord and seek humility and forgiveness. Except we now know who the Lord is. We know that that's the Lord Jesus. And we know how it is that it's possible to be sheltered from God's wrath, because the Lord Jesus faced the Lord's anger. The Lord Jesus felt the whole weight of the day of the Lord come down on his own head. And because of him, if we trust him, he can rescue us and protect us on that day. And again, that's a message we need to hear again and again and again, isn't it? This is a message that we all need to hear and all need to take account of. This is a message we all need to obey. Is this a message that you've listened to? Is this a message that you've responded to? So the first part of Zephaniah's message was the day of the Lord is near. The second part of his message was there's a right response. There's a way to prepare yourself for that day. And that's to humble yourself before the Lord. But then there's a third part to his message. He tells us about the final outcome. He tells us what will happen to those who do take his advice, for those who do fear the Lord, for those who do trust in the name of the Lord. Those are the terms he uses. And this is what Zephaniah says. I'm going to read to you from chapter 3 and verse 14. To the end. This is where Zephaniah finishes. This is the outcome. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." What does Zephaniah say? What's going to be the final outcome? What's going to happen beyond the day of the Lord? He says there's a day of joy coming for God's true people. It's going to be a day when the Lord gathers the exiles from all the lands to which they've been scattered. There's going to be a day when the Lord has taken away their punishment. There's going to be a day of honor and praise. What is it that Zephaniah is looking forward to here? Well, just as we said the day of the Lord wasn't a single event in history, what Zephaniah is talking about here isn't a single event in history either. Yes, Zephaniah is looking to the day when the Jewish people come back from their exile to Jerusalem. He's looking forward to the day when God does gather the literal exiles of Judah and Jerusalem and of Israel, and is going to gather them back in their own city, and they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and they're going to rebuild the temple. That was a day of great joy for that nation. And yes, Zephaniah is talking about that day. But that's not all he's talking about. He's also talking about our day. He's talking about our times. He's talking about the day when God gathers his chosen people from all over the world. In earlier in chapter 3, he talks about purifying the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, and bringing back his scattered people from all over the world. It's not just Jewish people. He's also talking about God gathering together all his scattered people. And that's now, isn't it? We're seeing people being gathered into the church, into God's true people. And God is making them pure and holy. He is making their lips pure. He is reigning as king over his people now. And we have every reason as God's people now to sing for joy, to shout aloud with joy. So Zephaniah is talking about the day when the Jewish people come back from exile to Jerusalem. And he's talking about our day, the day when God is gathering his scattered people into the church. And Zephaniah is also talking about an even more wonderful day. A day when we can truly say that we will never again fear any harm. He's talking about the day when the new heavens and the new earth are established, and God's people will be living with him forever. And that's going to be a day of great joy, isn't it, for God's people. And we'll share that with all God's people if you are one of God's children. And that's a message that we've seen in all the prophets, isn't it? They've all talked about terrible disasters and punishments. And they've all pointed us ahead to joy beyond the disasters. But did you notice verse 17? There's something here which I think is unique to Zephaniah. There's a note here which you don't get in all the prophets. We've heard God's people singing for joy. But here we found something else. We find the Lord himself singing for joy. And for what reason? It's over us, over his people. Because he loves us. And because he saved us. And because he delights in us. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord himself singing with joy over his people. Is this an accident? Is this an aberration? Is Zephaniah just getting carried away? Is he deluding himself? Does God really delight in us? Yes, he does. How do I know that? Because of the words of Jesus himself. Do you remember what Jesus said? He's just told the parable of the lost sheep. And he says this. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It's going to be rejoicing in heaven, Jesus said. But doesn't Jesus just mean that the angels are happy? No. He goes on to say, chapter 10, verse of Luke 15, carrying on, he says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who's in the presence of the angels of God? God himself. Zephaniah told the people who had humbled themselves before God that God was delighting in them, rejoicing over them, that when they came to him, he was taking great delight in them. And that's true for us. The Lord is rejoicing over us, his people. Our salvation brings joy to the heart of God himself. And that's another message, isn't it? That we need to hear again and again and again. We need to be reminded that beyond the disaster, beyond the final day, God is preparing a new heavens and a new earth, a place of great joy for his people. And it's going to be a place where not only we'll be full of joy because of what God has done for us, but it's going to be a place, a day, when God himself is filled with joy because he saved us and brought us to himself. That's something that we need as Christians day by day to keep us serving him and loving him, for living in this world with all its difficulties, for keeping going. That thought that one day we are going to be rejoicing with God and he's going to be rejoicing with us forever. That was Zephaniah's message then, and it's Zephaniah's message for us now. And I hope that you'll hear those messages not just from Zephaniah, but from every passage of God's word that keeps reminding us of these great truths.